Well, good evening. If you haven't turned your Bibles already to John chapter 16, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be focusing in that chapter tonight. And I've asked Shannon if you would say the opening prayer.
Would you bow with me, please? Most gracious, holy, heavenly Father, thank you so much for this another day you've given us to dwell upon your earth, Father. Thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Holy Heavenly Father, please open our hearts and our minds as we explore the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in John chapter 16 tonight. Please help us to understand all that you would have us to understand and apply it within our own lives, Father. Holy Heavenly Father, please be with all those around the world that are assembling tonight, all the saints, Father, wherever they may be assembling at to study portions of your holy word. Bless them as well. Oh, Holy Heavenly Father, bless all those that are on the sick list of our church. Help them to heal and help them and the people that give care to them. Be with them as well, Father. Oh, Holy Heavenly Father, please help keep us all safe in our travels during this holiday, Father. And please, Lord, be with our leadership. Be with our president. Help him to make godly decisions and bless all those that are in charge, Father, and help them to seek your will in all matters, as we should as well, Father. These things we give thanks for, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So John chapter 16, we're going to pick up in verse 7, which we covered last Wednesday. I wanted to do a little bit more of a review in the beginning of class, because it's been a week since we've looked at this together. Hopefully you've studied this on your own time at home, getting us up to where hopefully we'll get to tonight, verse 18. But it's good to see visitors here tonight. I wasn't sure if there would be a lot of people traveling. There are some that are traveling. But for the visitors, we are studying John chapter 14 through 17, where Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." We're looking at Jesus' discourse to his apostles, to the disciples, where Jesus gives them some final words before he leaves them. He tells his disciples he's going to be leaving them. He's comforting them at this time because he knows that their hearts are troubled. And what we're going to look at tonight are some of the things that Jesus spoke. We are in John chapter 16, and we'll pick up in verse 7. Because really, backing up to verse 7 is really what we're going to talk about tonight in verses 13 through 18. It's going to help us just emphasize the things that we're going to speak about. In verse 7 of John chapter 16, it says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And we talked about how Jesus is letting them know that the Holy Spirit's going to be coming to them, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them, and it's for their advantage. We talked about how as the apostles are following Jesus, Jesus is the one who's really taking the brunt of the persecution. He's the leader. They're the followers. So he's the one that's getting pointed at. He's the one that's getting yelled at, cursed at. He's really taking it all on his shoulders while they're learning and trying to remember everything that Jesus has said to them. And we talked about one of the advantages is that their faith will be strengthened when Jesus leaves. And it's much like when we have to take the step to leave our parents, that it's our first time, you know, out on our own. We have to have our own faith. It can't be our parents. We can't just go to church because they said go to church, because there's going to come a time where they're not there, and we have to make that decision for ourselves. We have to develop our own faith, much like the apostles had to develop their own faith, without Jesus there telling them exactly what to do, what to say, without Jesus performing miracles for them so that crowds could be uplifted, so that people could be converted to followers of them, that the Jews were against them, the Romans were against them, everyone was against them, but Jesus was the one who was taking that at this time. So as he's walking with them, and we talked about in the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, and at this point they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's just letting them know once again, you know, if I leave, it's for you, it's for your sakes, because it's going to force you to take your first steps. You know, without me here, without Jesus, they now have to walk on their own. They have to lead others to Jesus, and not necessarily on their own, but without him there, because he says that he's going to send a helper. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight again. That the Holy Spirit is going to be a helper to them. He's going to be a comforter. He's going to help them remember the things that Jesus said. He's going to help them when they speak to others to save the lost. When the government officials are questioning them, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to be with them after Jesus is gone to talk about the things that to remind them of the things that they need to say. In verse 8, still talking about the Holy Spirit, it says, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So we talked about these three categories, and we'll briefly look at them again, what the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of. We talked about sin, and sin being worldly desires, being, as we read, we've read scriptures about being in darkness, not being in the light, the opposite of doing what's right. Sin is literally missing the mark. It's doing wrong. The world is under control of Satan. The world is in darkness, and the world loves sin, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, because when we have the written word is going to tell us exactly what is right and what is wrong. This is our guidebook. This is if anyone in the world asks us to do something, we can look at the written word. We can see what the Holy Spirit guided the apostles and men to write down and have written for us, for our learning, so that it will convict the world of sin. We talked about righteousness, and righteousness is obeying God's commands. It's the definition is literally to be morally right, to be excellent, to be pure, to be without blame. And with righteousness, the greatest example that we have is Jesus. Jesus was our example and the perfect example of righteousness. He did not sin. He was morally upright. We've talked about he went through everything that we go through in life. All the sins that we face, he faced in one way or another. But he did that to be without sin, to be a perfect sacrifice for us. So that he could return back to heaven with God, and then allow us the chance to be saved. And then the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of judgment. And judgment's really a final decision. When we think about court, the judge has the final say. After looking at both sides, the judge determines, and that's the way that it is. And the Holy Spirit is going to judge the world. We know that Satan is controlling the world, and sin entered the world really by Satan tempting Eve and then Adam. And sin came into the world. The world became a dark place. The world became the ground was hard to work. There was pain. There was suffering. All the things that we experience are because of sin. And judgment is going to come one day, and it's going to judge what is left as evil, and it's going to convict the world. We're all going to be judged at the end when the world ends or we die. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide that judgment because it's the written word. The Holy Spirit is going to guide that judgment of right and wrong. And we will be judged based on the words that are written for us that the Holy Spirit guided. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And in verse 9, it says, concerning sin, because they do not believe me. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we sin. Sin is not following God's commandments. And we've looked at all these passages starting in John chapter 14, chapter 15, and now chapter 16, where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to obey me, do what's right. Do what's right, stay in the light, stay out of darkness. And really, when we sin, it's really because we don't believe. When Jesus says, oh, follow my commandments, and if you follow my commandments, you'll gain eternal life. When we sin, when we act selfishly, we're disregarding what Jesus has said. That now it's as in 1 John chapter 1 where it says, you know, if we say we practice the truth, but we walk in darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. That's how the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. If we say that we are Christians, but we live a completely different way when we leave the church building, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. We're not doing what's right. We're in the darkness, and the Holy Spirit will expose our deeds. The Holy Spirit will judge us. We know that sin separates us. And the opposite of sin, being righteousness, is in verse 10. It says, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me." So we have this perfect example of righteousness in Jesus. And he was pure, he was sinless, he was our perfect example. And when that perfect example leaves, but we have it written down for us, we now know how to live like Jesus lived. We have his word written down for us that we can open these pages and we can see, okay, well, how did Jesus deal with all the temptations? How did Jesus want us to obey him? We can do that. We can read the word that the Holy Spirit provided us. We know that Jesus was going to go to God the Father. And this was confusing to the disciples, the apostles, because they didn't understand. We've talked about they thought at this time that there was going to be an earthly kingdom, that Jesus was going to set up rule. They were going to have possibly a fortress. They were going to have this government established. Jesus was going to sit on a throne, was going to rule, and everything was going to be perfect for them. They would all have places of power because they were the first followers. We've talked about how the apostles, you know, they argued who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. Who's going to sit at the right hand of the throne? Who's going to be the prince of this kingdom? And we know that they were infants in the faith. They were weak, just as we are weak. But the Holy Spirit is going to provide them this wisdom that once Jesus leaves, they'll know what righteousness is. They'll know how to have righteousness. And that's what's coming for them. And then verse 11 says, "Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." The final decision is going to be made, and the ruler is going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. The world being controlled by sin, the Holy Spirit's going to judge them and condemn them because it's opposite of Jesus' commands. You know, after the day of judgment, the ruler of the world, Satan, he's not going to be in control anymore of the world. He's going to lose his place because the world's going to be destroyed. He's going to be separated just as those who are not following God are going to be separated as well. In verse 12, Jesus wraps up the kind of this section where he says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Jesus knows that this is an extremely tough time for the apostles. He's telling them, look, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going away from you. Where I'm going, you can't come yet. You can come as long as you obey my commandments. And Jesus is telling them all these things, and there's so many more things that Jesus wants to tell them. But remember, and what we're going to talk about, Jesus is only telling them what God wants them to hear. He's speaking on his own initiative. He's only doing what God wants him to do at this point. Jesus could at this very point, he could break it all down and say, you know, Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be tortured. However you're going to die, this is how you're going to die. So when you see it coming, get ready. Hold on to the faith and understand that you only have a few minutes left and then you can join me again. Jesus could have pulled all the apostles aside. He could have pulled Judas Iscariot aside and said, look, don't do this. Don't do it for a few pieces of silver. Don't turn me in. This isn't how I want this to end. I don't want to be crucified. I want to live a long life and then die naturally, but still without sin. You know, I don't want to go through all of this torture and torment. I don't want to be looked at as someone who is guilty for things that I'm innocent of. Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have pulled all the apostles aside and told them, you know, this is exactly what's going to happen. And he did to an extent, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes. He did let them know what was going to happen, at various times. But he knew that there was only so much they could take at this time. You know, as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, there's only a few hours left in Jesus' life. He knows that there's so much more he could tell them, but at this time, they can't bear it all. You know, we're going to look at some of the things that they said, how they were still questioning. They were still weak in the faith. They didn't understand everything like we do. They could not see the full picture, as we can read, you know, from front cover to back cover and understand exactly what happened, how the world was made, why Jesus came to the earth, how Jesus died, what our reward is as long as we obey his commandments. So that really gets us up to verse 13, where we're going to start our study tonight. And Jesus is still talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 13. Jesus says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Jesus knows that they're troubled. He knows that they are still young. They still have many questions. And Jesus is trying to comfort them at this point, telling them, look, there's so much more I could tell you, but just understand that when this helper comes, when the Holy Spirit comes and is given to you, you'll understand. You'll understand all of these signs that I've performed. You'll remember the right things to say. And the Holy Spirit's going to guide them. Let's look at a few passages about the Holy Spirit and what this Spirit of truth is. Turn to John chapter 7. Look at verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus is letting them know that this helper is going to come. And look in John chapter 14, verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." That's the helper that's coming. Then look down in verse 26. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then jump down to chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." And then look down in John chapter 16, the verses that we just read, starting in verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to testify about Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to remind them what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world. The Helper is going to guide them when Jesus goes away. And when Jesus goes away, the Spirit of truth will come, and the Spirit will guide them into all truth, as John 16 and verse 13 continues. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Let's think about guiding, how the Holy Spirit's going to guide. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." If we read the Holy Spirit's words, if we plant them in our hearts, we'll be saved. And how beautiful is that? That now this helper guided the apostles, guided these men to write the words down for us and allowed us to have a copy so that we can read and understand. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Turn back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and I think we all know this verse well. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, if we implant the word in our heart, we'll know right and wrong. We will know, and by reading, we can be judged. We'll know that something is wrong and something is right. We can read and we can learn and we can understand, and that's what the Holy Spirit did for us. Look in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit allows us to be heirs of God. We can be children of his. We can be adopted by God the Father because of the Holy Spirit. And how awesome that is, that he will guide us. He can be our leader as long as we accept his words and allow them to judge us. Let's think about how the word is a guide a little bit more. Look in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. If we allow the Holy Spirit and the Lord to guide us, you know, this world is like a dry desert, as we read. It's scorched. But we can be this river of water. This source of life. We can provide life to others when we seek and save the lost. When we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us by the truth, we can guide others to the truth. And what an awesome statement that is. Look in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's how the Holy Spirit's going to guide us, by this lamp. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So when we read in John chapter 16, verse 13, how the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, we will have a guide. We will have a lamp for us that leads the way. The way that we're on will be straight. It will be narrow. It will be the way that leads us right to heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to guide us in all truth. And remember, the Holy Spirit is going to do so much more than guide us. The Holy Spirit's going to strengthen us. You know, as we're weak on this way, he's going to strengthen us. He's going to save us and justify us. The Holy Spirit's going to bear witness to us. The Holy Spirit's going to set us apart, allow us to be holy. The Holy Spirit can save our souls by the word. You know, the Holy Spirit is the sword that can divide, the sword that helps us in battle against this spiritual darkness. The Holy Spirit also comforts us, goes between God for us, intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit guides us. And just how thankful we need to be for the Holy Spirit. And that's really what Jesus is telling his apostles here, that when he leaves, this helper that's coming is going to be great. The helper is going to guide them into all truth. Back in verse 13 of John chapter 16, he says, "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose what is to come." When it says the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative, it reminded me of what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 49, where Jesus said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak." And just like I mentioned, that Jesus could have said so much more. Jesus could have told the lost all the things that would happen to them, and if they followed Jesus, you know, what would happen to them as a result of that. Jesus could have done so much more. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He could have stopped the crucifixion. That's not what God the Father wanted. He did everything that God the Father wanted him to do. He did not do anything on his own initiative. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 10, it says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." And Jesus reminds his disciples here that everything that he is doing is what God the Father wants him to do. These miracles that Jesus is performing is what God wanted him to perform at the various times. This is how Jesus lived his life. It was, what does God the Father want me to do? Therefore I do it. Not what he wanted to do. And Jesus was like us. Jesus was, he was a man that lived on the earth. He went through all of the emotions that we experience. And let's look at a few of those. Look at Mark chapter 4. We'll just read a few of these verses. Mark 4 and verse 38. "Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" When the storm was thrashing back and forth, Jesus was tired. We all get tired. We all get beat down. Jesus needed to rest, and he couldn't at that time. They woke him up to help him, or to have him calm the storm. Look a few pages over in Mark chapter 11, verse 12. "On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry." Jesus was hungry. We all get hungry at various times. Back a page in Mark chapter 8 and verse 12. "Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.'" Jesus was frustrated. We all get frustrated. But most of us probably went through all of these things today. Jesus was sad. We know Jesus wept in John 11:35 after his friend Lazarus had died. We know that Jesus was himself was troubled in John chapter 12, and we've read verse 27 multiple times throughout this class. And then we talked about how Jesus in Luke 22 and verse 42 says, "You know, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours." And we know that in verse 43 of Luke chapter 22, that he had sweat as drops as blood. That he was tormented from within of everything that he knew he was going to go through, this horrible death, but he did it for each one of us. He did it for the apostles. He did it for our advantage so that we could all have our own steps of faith, being led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus went through all of these things for us, and the Holy Spirit is gonna also speak on what Jesus and what God the Father wants. It says, "But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." The Holy Spirit's going to be led just like Jesus was led here on earth. That the Holy Spirit's going to obey and follow the commandments. That is how the Holy Spirit is going to guide us by what God the Father and what Jesus the Son want us to know. The Holy Spirit will disclose those things to us. In John chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." The Holy Spirit's going to reveal the glory of Jesus. So glory, the definition of glory is of high renown or honor won by notable achievements. And that's what Jesus did for each one of us. He wins our glory by going to the cross, by dying for our sins, by laying down his life for the things that we did, not the things that he did. That's what Jesus did, and why he has this glory. It can also be defined as magnificence or great beauty. And the Bible definition is the manifestation of God's presence as perceived by humans. That when this glory is there, that's God's presence. Jesus on earth is God's presence in front of them. And Jesus has glory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 6. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And it's here that I'm reminded of Moses. And remember, his face shone. He had this glory about him because of the things that he had seen. And we're reminded here that Jesus, his light was shining. He let his light shine to be a perfect example, and we need to let our light shine in this dark world as well, and the Holy Spirit will help guide us in that. And look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Jesus, this radiance of glory, he was the representation of God on earth. That's the glory that we're hearing, how the Holy Spirit's going to glorify. We can read and understand how great Jesus was, how he was God on earth, that he and the Father were one. And it's here that I want to stop and just ask, you know, had the apostles seen Jesus' glory? Had they seen this presence of God about them? Or did they see just a man? And I think we all understand that they absolutely saw God's presence there. What are some ways that they would have seen God's presence in front of them? And you can just shout it out. How would the apostles have seen God through Jesus?
Transfiguration.
Perfect. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Let's pick up in verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and these two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. They saw Jesus' glory there. They saw the power. They saw and heard God's voice at this time. How else did the apostles see the glory?
Through his works.
Absolutely. Through his teaching, through the things that he did, specifically miracles. They all saw these miracles that could not have been done by the common magician, the sorcerers, these men that could perform tricks. What were some of the miracles that Jesus performed that would have displayed that he was God?
Raising of Lazarus.
He raised a man from the dead. Absolutely. Only God could do that. What else?
Calming the sea.
Calming the sea. Power over nature. No one else could do that. What else? Through his death. Absolutely. Yeah, he was raised from the dead himself. What else? The water into wine, that could not be easily explained. That was not just a common trick. What else?
Any of his
healings. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed, those with leprosy. I mean, you could see their skin have boils all over them and then turn into just like snow, like white, perfect skin. These are all ways that they would have seen God's glory. Just by following Jesus, by being with him. And we see back in John chapter 16 and verse 14 that Jesus is going to be glorified by the Holy Spirit. He will take of mine and will disclose to you. The Holy Spirit's role in all of this was to disclose these things to us. To disclose these things to the apostles. That we have the ability to open this book and know what Jesus did. To understand his glory. Why he was perfect. Why he was beautiful. Why he had this glory that we've been talking about. And really it's through what the Holy Spirit has written that we need to understand that when he says that it's going to be disclosed to us, it's been disclosed. We all have copies of what was disclosed. And it's up to us if we're going to hunger for it, as Brother Mike talked about. Or are we going to hunger for this righteousness? Or are we going to put this into our daily, what we do each day? Are we going to read the Word? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to be implant these words into our lives? You know, it's up to us. It's truly up to us, but this is what the Holy Spirit has done for us. And then Jesus continues on in John chapter 16, verse 15. He says, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, what he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." When Jesus says, "All things the Father has are mine," do you understand that if that was not true, Jesus would be guilty of blasphemy? Jesus is putting himself on the same level as God when he says, everything that God the Father has is mine. I'm on the same level as God. If it wasn't true, he would be blaspheming, which is what the Jews thought he was doing when he said, "I am God." And they crucified him because of it. But we understand by reading these words, we can understand that he was. By the examples that we've said, by the works that Jesus performed, by the things that he did, show us and prove to us that he was God. And those who saw them in that day, they understood. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, there were so many followers following Jesus that the leaders, the rulers, the Pharisees said, "Whoa, we cannot have this. We're going to lose our place. We have got to kill this man. We've got to kill Lazarus. We've got to get rid of them. We've got to snuff them out. Because if they continue on, they're going to take our place away." They had too much greed and pride to realize that Jesus was God. Christ and the Father are one. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Once again, if Jesus was not God, what he is saying here is blasphemy. Because he's saying, I have everything. I have everything from God the Father. Then look in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus had the power because he was God. He had all authority. He knew everything that God the Father wanted because he was one with the Father. You know, whatever the Father wanted, the Son did. That's what Jesus did. Look back in John chapter 14. Starting in verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I not been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." We see here Jesus is telling them, just a short while before, he's telling them in John 16, verse 15, that he and the Father are one. Everything he's doing is what God the Father wants him to do. And that's how he is living his life. And Philip asking for, "Jesus, show us one more sign. Show us again how you are God the Father." Philip had seen Lazarus be raised from the dead. Philip had seen these miracles that we talked about. All the people healed. Jesus knew that Philip was there. He knew that Philip was weak, that he wanted to see another. And I believe all of us would have wanted to see something else. You know, "Jesus, show us one more time. You know, heal this blind man again. You know, tickle my ears and eyes, Jesus, so that I can see again and I know." And he's reminding him, you know, Philip, because it was disclosed to him. Christ was the ambassador for the Father here on earth. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the ambassador of the Son. The Holy Spirit's going to come with authority. The Holy Spirit is going to interpret Jesus' words to man. The Holy Spirit's going to tell man exactly what Jesus wants man to know. And really, when we break it down, the Holy Spirit is going to be the executor of Jesus' will. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one who judges us, as we've talked about, right versus wrong. The Holy Spirit's words are going to judge us. If we obey, we have heaven. If we don't, we have hell. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that's what Jesus is trying to get the apostles to understand. And in verse 16, he says, "A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while, you will see me." And when he says a little while, he's letting them know there's just a few hours left. There's not much longer as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed, arrested, he's going to be put before the priest, he's going to be put before Pilate, he's going to have the crown of thorns put on him, he's going to be crucified and go to the cross, and he's going to die. Just a few hours away, he says, "You're no longer going to see me," because he's going to die. He's telling them once again, this is not going to be an earthly kingdom. He says, "Again in a little while," which we could take a couple different ways. We could either take it in within 3 days, he's going to be risen from the dead, or on a grander scale, You will, again in a little while, would be, "I'm going to the Father, I'm going to heaven, and we will have a reunion in heaven one day, in a little while." He says, "You will see me," and we've read before in John 20 and verse 19, where they did, after Jesus was risen from the dead, before he ascended, he did give the apostles the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit. The promise was fulfilled. And spiritually, they see Jesus in the works, in saving the lost and the lives of men. You know, we often ask, how could they sing in prison when they're being persecuted? How could they leave their family? How could they leave their jobs? How could they leave their homes and go just seek and save the lost. It was because they had seen Jesus and they would see him again in a little while. So we'll pick up there on Sunday with Brad.